Greetings, and welcome to the first session of the first module of the Fundamentals of Biblical Counseling. I'm Sam Capitano, one of the pastors of New Life in Christ Church. Whether you want to pursue certification in the discipline of biblical counseling, or simply want to know more of what the Bible says about helping people, we are glad you're here. The title of Module 1 is How to Fix Man's Problem. We have 9 sessions on this subject. You may be asking, what do we mean by fixing man's problem? What is his problem? And can man be fixed? Like many important questions, the answer is a qualified yes, but it depends. Session 2 will describe mankind, or anthropology. Session 3 details man's problem, the doctrine of sin. But this first session introduces the subject of how we can know anything. How do you know what you know? You may say you studied a subject, or you've been examined regarding your knowledge of it, or you learned it through experience. But how do you prioritize the many things that you know? And by what authority does the knowledge come? The first 2 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1648 show that the chief end of mankind, the very purpose of human existence, is to bring glory to God, and that the only guide to direct us in this is the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. We affirm this, and we demonstrate it using the Scripture. Turn to Genesis. With the record of the creation of the world in the first 2 chapters of the Bible, we see mankind created in the image of God, dependent upon Him and designed for relationship. Before sin enters the world, man is dependent upon the counsel of God. See in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God speaks both positive and negative commands, demonstrating that even in Adam's estate of innocence, he needed the Word of God. But in Genesis chapter 3, with the introduction of the serpent, we see the very first trial of mankind. Moses records that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here we see that the serpent is a created being. In one sense, the serpent is one of many beasts which God has created, yet he is the craftiest of all created beasts. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells of a great red dragon, chapter 12, verse 3, that pursues a woman. This is a picture of the conflict that began in the Garden of Eden. We understand that the woman is the church. She is radiant and favored by God. The dragon pursues the woman because the dragon is the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, chapter 12, verse 9. In contrast to the abundant life found in Christ, Jesus shows that Satan, that dragon or serpent, is the thief with one mission, to steal and kill and destroy, John 10, verse 10. How does he do this? By deception and lies. The serpent begins by casting doubt on the sufficiency and the accuracy of God's Word. He does this by using a subtle yet powerful question. Eve responds to the serpent by repeating her understanding of God's command. Then the serpent directly challenges her with a promise and a prophecy. When he says, "You will not surely die," Genesis 3, verse 4, Satan promises life. Yet Satan can only kill. Then he steals the badge of a prophet and speaks on behalf of God. He boldly claims divine knowledge. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," Genesis 3, verse 5. Rather than check her understanding of God's Word, Eve proceeds to use the God-given senses as well as God's general revelation to address her problem. What Eve did, and more importantly, Adam as mankind's representative, is summed up in Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging God's truth for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. The scriptures explain that human problems result from spiritual depravity and the impact of the fall and God's curse upon mankind. Adam is cursed by God because he listened to another voice rather than the voice of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains how God made a covenant with Adam as a representative of humanity. By his failure in keeping the covenant of works, all mankind, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him into an estate of sin and misery. We look again to Romans chapter 1 to see a description of this estate. The wrath of God is revealed against mankind because they neither glorify nor give thanks to their Creator. Romans 1:21. This fundamental problem of mankind is a spiritual problem. It is a heart problem. We will consider this problem in the coming weeks, but today we affirm that the Bible addresses the problem and provides the solution authoritatively and sufficiently. One of the books of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors is recommended as The Presuppositions of Biblical Counseling by Lou Priolo. Every human being intuitively maintains presuppositions. A presupposition is a statement that is believed in advance. It is assumed and not proved. Presuppositions come from many places. Some are a function of the family or the culture into which we are born. Some are shaped by experiences. By her own reasoning, Eve considered that the forbidden tree could make her wise. Her example is a cautionary tale. So by God's revelation, we accept that the authority and sufficiency of the scriptures are a presupposition that informs all of life and practice, including biblical counseling. In contrast to Eve, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. Reasoning alone can never produce wisdom. The Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all such wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, Proverbs 1:7. The scriptures address the need for biblical counseling and the call of all Christians to counsel. The glory of God is the aim of every human endeavor, 1 Corinthians 10:31. But apart from His gracious condescension and revelation to mankind, the Almighty God remains unapproachable and unknowable. Both Old and New Testament ask, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" Therefore, whether in counseling or otherwise, to glorify God we look to the Son, who is the Lord of glory. Mankind is created in the image of God to the glory of God, yet because of the fall, mankind needs the redemption of God to glorify Him. The interactions of the Trinity inform this ministry, helping us to develop a theology and practice of counseling. Noah Webster defines counsel as advice, opinion, or instruction given upon request or otherwise for directing the judgment or counsel of another. Consider how the covenant of redemption, also known as the Council of Peace, is our principal example. You may know that Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of redemption for mankind. Even as God judges the serpent, He proclaims the offspring of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus fulfills the promise by crushing the serpent's head through His death on the cross. But the covenant of grace promise in Genesis 3:15 depends upon the Council of Peace dialogue in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. The heavenly enthroned Son, begotten by holy decree, is promised the nations as a heritage by His Father. But raging and plotting peoples have no hope unless they kiss the Son by grace through faith Hope rests upon the counsel of peace. Reconciliation to God depends upon this very covenant. The ministry of reconciliation is a ministry of glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 9. It is offered in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1, 16. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, because the righteous one shall live by faith. Romans 1, 17. By the prophet Jeremiah, God declares, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight," Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Knowledge of God is revealed in his word and received by faith. Created in the image of God, all mankind worships, yet only true worship is dialogical. This dialogue is initiated by God. The Creator speaks, and his creation shall respond. Reformed worship is distinctly dialogical in nature. You can notice this in the structure of a worship service. How do we begin a service of worship? With a call to worship from God's word. But the dialogue, broken by Adam, who succumbed to the temptation of the serpent, can only be restored to the terms of peace by the gospel of peace. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 explains, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The scriptures are sufficient for every problem faced by mankind. You may think that a more professional approach is needed for serious problems or complex problems, but the most basic problem of man is that he is dead in sin, Ephesians 2, 1, and therefore estranged from his Creator. The testimony of the scriptures is that this estrangement is universal. By addressing this problem, every other problem of mankind may be placed in perspective. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned, 3:14, in contrast to evil people and imposters, 3:13, who oppose the truth and are corrupted in the mind, 3:18. He encourages Timothy to continue in what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, 3:14. Christianity is not merely academic or experiential knowledge. There is a theology which is the faith that was once delivered to the saints, Jude 1, verse 3. This faith is learned and exemplified and imitated. The counselor is an example of Christ to the counselee. What Timothy is learning from Paul, he first learned from his grandmother and his mother. Paul's ministry built upon what Timothy had learned in childhood because he had been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is the Bible, able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. Verses 3, 16, and 17 show the power and the purpose of God's word. But first, let's take a step back to consider one of the questions on the ACBC exam. The scriptures are the self-revelation of the Lord God, in whom all authority is found. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and independent of his creation. He therefore commands obedience to his revealed will and threatens and enacts punishment for disobedience. A right understanding of the scriptures gives a right understanding of God. Question 1 of the ACBC theology exam asks, "Describe the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of the scripture as well as the relationship of each of these to one another, let's consider how to ponder this question. 2 Timothy 3:16 declares that the power of God's word are the scriptures, inspired or breathed out by God. All that God created tells something of his glory, but God specially reveals himself verbally, as recorded in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Therefore, these 66 books are a true and complete revelation of what mankind is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 3. The scriptures are also inerrant, authoritative, and profitable for all teaching. They're inerrant because God is love and God rejoices in the truth, because love rejoices in the truth. Therefore, God's words and his ways are always true. If a prophet speaks on behalf of God and the prophet's words do not come to pass, that prophet shall be put to death. Therefore, the God who is truth cannot err, and his word is inerrant. God's word is not lacking in any way. It is sufficient. God's word is clear. Any lack of understanding is a shortcoming of mankind and not a problem with the scriptures. The scriptures are also authoritative. When God speaks, obedience is required, and the created order responds accordingly. God's word is necessary because mankind is created separate, but in complete dependence upon God. The authority of the scriptures is necessary for the good of all mankind. The Lord's blessing is upon all who respond in obedience, and the Lord's curse is upon all who reject him and his word. Because the scriptures are God's inspired words, they are without error, inerrancy. Because God's words are true, complete, and without error, they are authoritative. The scriptures unfailingly reflect his attributes. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The God who has revealed himself verbally, whose character is wholly true and just, therefore speaks without error and with all authority, rightly demanding obedience and punishing disobedience. Back to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This scripture, the word of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Teaching or instruction expresses God's design and expectations. Reproof or rebuke exposes sin, that which is inconsistent with God's design and expectations. Correction is necessary to show how to fix what lacks conformity or transgresses the law of God. And this teaching, reproof and correction, practiced consistently over time, provides training in righteousness, developing a posture of holiness. Then verse 17 reveals the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, not some good works or a few good works, but every good work. The scriptures show that worldly myths will present competing claims. At the beginning of this session, we saw how this pattern began in the Garden of Eden. In his estate of innocence, Adam was offered by his Creator a promise of progress upon condition of obedience, Psalm 24, while threatening judgment upon disobedience, Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Yet the serpent appeared with a competing claim. Did God say? Satan tempts by asking, did God indeed prohibit you from doing something that you yourself has judged to be good? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul solemnly charges Timothy to be ready always to fulfill his ministry of the Word of God, because people will resist healthy teaching and will run after teachers and counselors who play to the passions of the sinful nature. Ministry of the Word reveals distinctions. It will show who are God's people and who are not. Those who are not will pursue worldly myths and competing claims. God's power grants you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. That knowledge comes from His self-revelation in the Scriptures. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence provide a testimony of the Creator, leaving mankind without excuse, yet of themselves they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary for salvation. So the Lord revealed Himself verbally, recorded as the inspired Word of God, 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, to declare His will unto His church, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 1. The devil's temptation to an ungodly self-sufficiency is answered by Jesus, quoting the Scriptures, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If the Creator of the universe exemplifies the sufficiency of the Word of God, how much more should His image-bearing creatures do so? As Jesus concluded in His foundational Sermon on the Mount, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." The Scriptures are sufficient and necessary for all counseling. Psalm 29 magnificently describes the power of the voice of the Lord, and this power is revealed in the Scriptures. These are the breathed-out words of God. The kingdom of God advances by speaking these words. God's purposes prevail through speech. May our thinking and our speech be formed and reformed by God's Word. Would you like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Ministry of New Life in Christ Church? Just reach out to me, Pastor Sam. This ministry exists to make disciples by helping people from all walks of life face challenges in a manner pleasing to the Lord by the ordinary means of grace. This ministry exists to train members of New Life in Christ Church and the body of Christ in the principles and practices of biblical counseling. Thanks for listening.